Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. I'm glad you're here this evening on this lovely Lord's night. If I can get these out, thank you. Thank you. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 26. Verse 26. Okay, when I read tonight, I'm going to do that which is exceptionally difficult to do. I'm going to try to not comment on the passage because I want to be done by 7 o'clock-ish. And this deserves its own whole separate study. I'll probably do this in a few weeks. Verse 26. So if you're expecting me to explain, wait. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south and to that way that goeth down from Jerusalem. And by the way, everybody in this room knows, going down for two reasons. Israel, in Israel, Jerusalem is physically the highest point in the land. Every place, north, south, east, or west, goes down. Secondly, that's not really what it's about. It's also making another comment. But we're going down to, have you ever heard of this place? Anybody ever heard of the Gaza Strip? Yeah, it's the same place, which is desert. Or it's desert, not only sand, but in this time have been a more or less deserted place. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, which is the Greek form of the word, this would have been the kingdom of Meroe on the bend of the Nile River in modern-day Sudan. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace. That's how it would be said, queen of the Ethiopians or queen of this group of people, which would have been black Africans, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The obvious question is, why would a black African be coming to Jerusalem to worship? I'm not going to answer the question, but if you don't even have the question, you're not reading anything. You're just reading words. We'll talk about that at a later time. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah. I'm not going to say the old, this is the Greek form, Isaiah, but Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither, ran after them to him, and heard, and notice what it says, and he did what? He did what? Heard him what? I've said it before, this is the only comment I'm making. There was no such thing in the ancient world as reading silently. There were very, very few books. If you got a hold of a book, you read it out loud. That was true until the Middle Ages. So, until the printing press, frankly. So he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, here's the question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So friend, this text has so many implications, which we don't have time to talk about. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Did any of you hear this morning? And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. So he is reading, everyone look at me, Isaiah 53. And he says, I don't understand it. Can you help me? Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip, or replied to Philip and said, I pray thee, polite way of speaking, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Who is he talking about? Who is this servant? Who is my servant? Who is my righteous servant? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that's the word preach is the word evangelize. So he evangelized unto him the Lord Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 is not found in any modern versions except the New King James. Textual reasons, but something had to have been there because it's like a gap. The King James, coming from different Greek texts, says this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, meaning the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Tonight, we're going to look at a question of identity. Some of you listened this morning. Noel asked me a question. What do Jewish people think about this question, this text? And I'm glad he asked it. Everyone look at me. My urologist is an Ashkenazi. My heart doctor is a Sephardic and a Mizrahim. Most of you are like, are you speaking Polish? No, I'm speaking Jewish. My eye doctor, Fetterman, his great-grandfather was an eye doctor in the Pale of Settlement. Most of my doctors, with the exception of two, one's a German and one is a Tamil Nadu fella, are of one variety, for, by the way, not accidentally on my part. I like to choose the brightest and the best. They're all Jewish. My dentist, his name Dobrin, he's Jewish. I talked to him about the Bible this last week. I want to ask you a question. What would you say to a Jewish person that said, what in the world is this about? We're going to start tonight. We're going to spend tonight and next week about that question. Let's pray together. Father, bless our time. We're not going to preach tonight. It's going to be a study. Try to put some things out that will help us understand some elements of this. Bless our time. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes under the verses, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading aloud Isaiah 53. And friends, I just say this to you. I said this to, I think it was Nicole, but it might not have been. Look at me. Every time you ever hear the word reading in the Bible, it's meant reading out loud. If you are a poor reader, stop messing around and start reading out loud. Then you have to do three things. Read with your mind, read with your mouth, and read with your ear. You'll learn much more. By the way, this is the way people did this until not long ago. I recommend it. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading aloud Isaiah 53. His question is an obvious question. Who is this servant or suffering servant? Who is it? I mean, it would be an obvious question. And I'm going to try to answer that in a Jewish context tonight. Well, the options, and this would be for anybody, is several. There's a group that believe, and I would, that this is a single individual, my servant. You know, back in verse Isaiah 52:13 says, behold, my servant. 53:11 says, my righteous servant. We call this the suffering servant. A single individual. Now, I say this seems obvious, but not to many. May names. It's supposed to be many. There's a demon in the notes. Many names have been proposed. You say, you mean not just one person? Yes, some people believe this deals with the Messiah. Everyone look at me. In the past, long ago in the past, most Jewish people, excuse me, that's a term you can't use. I'm talking the first two or three or four centuries of after the Christ. Most Jewish people did not believe Christ was the Messiah, but they believed Isaiah 53 was the Messiah. Things have changed in the period of time. They propose many names. Some people say the Messiah. Some people say my servant is Isaiah himself. This is a little technical. No, I'm not going to explain. Some people think it's the second Isaiah. Some people believe it is a prophet. And the funniest one that always comes up, and you find this in the New Testament, Elijah. Because there's prophecies about Elijah or an Elijah-like figure at the timing of the coming of the Lord and at the end of time. Those are options. Some people believe it was a remnant within Israel is my servant. Otherwise, I say in your notes, an elect remnant. Some remnant in Israel, that's who it's talking about. I don't think either one of these, you know, I think it's a single person, but these are the options. There is another group that believes it's the nation itself, an elect nation. Friends, after the Holocaust, everybody look at me, after the Holocaust, hey, after the Holocaust, and let's just be real, the pogroms in Russia and Ukraine that most of you would be unaware of, that went on for generations, which is the reason we have a large group of Jewish people here now. They came before the Holocaust. They came in the late 1800s because of small Holocaust in Russia, Ukraine, and the Pale of Settlement in Poland. By the way, when the Germans went there, they worked with people that hated the Jews for centuries. This is not a new phenomenon. Many Jewish people said, we're the ones that suffer as a nation. Now, I would never deny they have suffered unbelievably as a nation. I don't think it has anything to do with Isaiah 53. We'll talk about later. So I'm going to ask the question, what is the Jewish position? So if I ask my doctor, Dr. Dobrin, or my eye doctor, Dr. Fetterman, why can't I remember my urologist? He's a Jewish guy also. If I ask them, what would they say? Look at me, everybody. What do you think they would say? I know what they would all say, with the exception of my heart doctor. I think he's a different variety. He speaks Hebrew. That's very, very rare. He was born and grew up in Israel. His mother was kindly escorted out of Iraq with nothing. But we've forgotten all about all that stuff, of course. Kindly escorted out of Iraq. By the way, that's the reason he's Mizrahi. Mizrahim, those are the Jewish people from ancient Persia, Iran, and Iraq. What would they say? Anybody? What would they say? I'll tell you what the first thing they would say. All of them except one of them is, I don't have a clue. We'll say that in the notes. By the way, everything here is pretty factual stuff. What is the Jewish position? Well, we begin with simply saying this. There isn't one Jewish position. The Jewish religion is all over the map, friend, from extreme right groups, Hasidic, hyper-Hasidic, and even branches of that that is beyond my knowledge and understanding in the real world. You have that to conservative Jews, which are liberal, to reform Jews, which are hyper-liberal, and there's even a group beyond them that is hyper-liberal. More like Unitarians, we would call them in the Christian tradition. There's not one Jewish position. Of all my Jewish people that I work with or that I deal with, Dr. Dobrin is at least observant. Everybody here know what an observant Jew is minimally. Vaughn, you would. They minimally keep Sabbath and go to high holidays, which, by the way, is not very often to synagogue, but they do that. I know he does. His children have grown up in that environment. Good guy. I like him very much. In your notes, few Jewish people know the prophet Isaiah. Very few. If you think we don't read the Bible, few Jewish people know the prophet Isaiah or this particular text. So if you ask a Jewish person, they're just going to be clueless. Most of them with exception if you get into a Hasidic. But here's the problem. Everyone look at me. Judy, do you know what a Hasidic Jew looks like? Hat, curls, black coats. First thing is, they're not going to talk to you. Males aren't. You're not their wife. They won't even let you close to them. They probably would never touch you. Years ago, there was a shooting in New York City, and a Hasidic Jew picked a guy up, a goyim, one of us, picked him up and put him in the car. I don't know if it was a woman or a man. I mean, that was scandalous. So the Hasidic and farther out. But I would tell you very few people know who Isaiah is or this particular text. Next, few Jewish people attend synagogue regularly. Jewish people in America on the whole, though not, there are obviously some of the ones in New York City. We have some here in Chicago too. By the way, how do you know a Jewish woman, Judy, is Orthodox? They wear dresses very long. They're very conservative. You'll spot them in Chicago. And if they're not Baptist, it's very obvious. They're going to look like, they're going to look Jewish too. Whatever that means, they're going to look it. They're there. Very few attend synagogue regularly, except those kind of groups. Most of them, high holidays. What do we say in England? What do we say among Christians that attend church when? Christmas and Easter. So that's what you're talking about. Passover and maybe, yes, in the end of the year, the holidays, the Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, those sort of things. That's it. Yeah, Hanukkah, they like the Hanukkah, and they also like Purim because it's a day for kids to have fun. Not so much the biblical part of it, but yeah, I think that's been going on in America for a long time. Yeah. All right, in your notes. So few Jewish people attend synagogue regularly. So if you ask them about a biblical text, good luck. This is the weird part. Don't have an answer for this. I'm not Jewish. I'm not going to cast aspersions on anybody. This text, meaning Isaiah 53, is never read in the regular readings. Everyone look at me. They go from 52 right before here to 54, and they just skip the text. Look at me. Did you hear me? You say, we would never do that. We're going to take the time. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, please. See if I can remember what chapter it is. Genesis. Let's see. Genesis 17. Everybody ready? I'm in a Bible class at Covenant Seminary. Are we clear? This is a seminary. The class was on, I don't know what, biblical theology. The professor did not believe in a future for Israel. Are we clear? No future for Israel. We are reading Genesis 17 in Hebrew. He calls on a student, read verse 1. And by the way, at this stage of life, very few people could read Hebrew in any kind of coherent way. So it was really, he was pushing us. So a student reads verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. That was good. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. By the way, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, which is the center of the Bible. If you don't have any biblical background, you think Jesus just showed up one day. The center of everything is this covenant. We're reading it in Hebrew. Berit is the Hebrew word for covenant. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, so we're one verse at a time. He spends a little time explaining certain portions. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And by the way, here was the verse. I love this verse. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed in their generations for a what? Everybody look at me. How long is everlasting? Woo! I mean, by the way, right here, he spent a lot of time on everlasting covenant. Because, friends, you're not saved because you're special. You're saved because of God's covenant with Abraham, by the way, and his ultimate descendant, which is Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus. He talked a lot about this eternal, everlasting covenant. Verse 7, let's read on. He goes on to say, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Look at me, everybody. In this class was about as many people as here. We were seated up. You did this. Small room, but the seats went like this, and you were looking down on it. I'm sitting in a chair, and a dispensationalist, Bob Ressard, sitting right there. If you don't think this happens, we're reading it in Hebrew. We go to verse 7. And he talks for a long time on it being everlasting. And then he picks back up with verse 9. What got skipped? Why did he skip it? Why did he skip it? Because it's also an everlasting land. And I had a person that claims to be an atheist have a problem with Christians in America supporting Israel. You cannot be a Christian and not so. You can't choose half of it. Well, I want the everlasting covenant part and go to heaven and all that stuff, but forget the Jews. By the way, I've seen this in seminary. Reading Hebrew. You just skip verse 8. And Bob Ressert and I were like, and nobody else noticed because they were all good Presbyterians and they don't believe there's going to be a future for Israel. All right, back to the notes, please. That was my illustration. By the way, that literally, I can't say it enough, literally happened exactly as I spoke. Bob Ressert was right beside me. So I would say this text is never read in the regular readings. Isaiah 53 is skipped. Why? Well, that's a question I don't have an answer to. And a lot of people have asked it, but nobody has a good answer. But remember, reading out loud the scripture is where churches learn because we pattern much of what we do on the synagogue. Reading the scripture, explaining the scripture, exhorting people to obey the scripture. Acts 13:14 gives us an example of a first century synagogue. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading, and what kind of reading was it? Public, out loud reading of the law and the prophets. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, you men and brethren, if you have, and this is the ancient Jewish way of using this phrase, any word of exhortation, meaning you have a sermon, would you like to apply this? And a word of exhortation was a Jewish way of explaining a sermon. Acts 15:21 talks about, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Acts 13:27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Everyone look at me. You ask a Jewish person, and by the way, if you're going to talk to Jewish people, please look at me. Please don't be a fool. Rule number one, every Jewish person you've ever met has lost more family than you can imagine to people who call themselves Christians. Lena Turner used to sit right over there where Tea Time is. Some of you remember Mrs. Turner many years ago. Mrs. Turner, I worked with her in the 1970s at Great Lakes. Mrs. Turner looked at me when I witnessed to her many times, and she knew I was different than other Christians. She says, Ralph, I can't be a Christian. Christians killed my whole family. So you're going to talk to Jewish people. You cannot be a fool. But you can talk. You can ask questions. You can be kind. You can interact. I generally ask questions about what they do. How I learned about Purim was asking Dr. Dober, I said, what do you guys do? And he said, that's just a fun time for the kids. People dress up and kind of make fun of the devil, you know, Haman. Mm-hmm. So there isn't one Jewish position. Jewish people don't know the prophet Isaiah or this particular text. They rarely ever attend synagogue regularly. And this text, even if they showed up, they would never hear this text. I got a question. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. How many of you read the Bible through in the last 10 years one time? Don't raise your hand. Do you realize if you don't hear it here, most people don't hear the Bible? Now, there's a few that do. I'm finding young people today, and you're young, we don't know the Bible at all. I pastored a church in St. Louis where the old people, they knew the Bible, not theology, as well as I did. Jenny's mother, not a genius, not an educated woman, knew the Bible. My mother, 94, knows the Bible. Most people never heard of the Bible. It's embarrassment. We continue. Most Jewish people are unfamiliar with the Bible in general and Isaiah in particular. So really, just the Bible reading stuff is not part of the Jewish culture, except in some of the hyper-Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox. And I'm not using that in any negative way. I'm just stating positions. Some of them read it, but they read it differently than, and I mean in weird ways, in my opinion. I say in your notes, most, meaning most Jewish people, will be very familiar with their group's traditions and culture. And this is Ralph Warren speaking. When I talk to a Jewish person, I ask them questions about their tradition and their culture. What would be one of their traditions? A young person, what number one, what is number one in the Jewish world that's part of their tradition? Shabbat? What's Shabbat? Sabbath. Well, ask them what they do. Don't tell them. Don't preach to them. Start talking. Build relationships. Build conversations. I ask people all the time what they do. How do you celebrate this? What's that mean to you? What do you do on the Day of Atonement? What do you do with Rosh Hashanah? What do you do with, and by the way, this whole thing of the candles. You know, I have two menorahs in my office. I honor this. It's in the New Testament. Jesus went to it. The Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. All right, most Jewish people are unfamiliar with the Bible in general and Isaiah in particular. Most will be very familiar with their group's traditions and culture. And, just like Christians, we don't have time to discuss this, they will probably understand or confuse tradition as or with Scripture. So they probably, just like most of us, see tradition and all of this as the same. They would not even recognize there's a difference. I'm not being mean to Jewish people. Everyone look at me. Have you ever talked to a Billy Baptist that has an altar call? I asked you a question. Have you ever asked somebody about having an altar call? And then you ask the obvious logical question. Where do you find that in the Bible? And the obvious logical conclusion is it's not in the Bible. By the way, we don't have altars. That's Old Testament stuff. By the way, just stuff made up. We make stuff up, and sooner or later, that becomes our faith. That's Jewish. They have a lot of traditions. Not all of them are bad. Some of them are beautiful. I think having that big family gathering on Friday night for Shabbat is very nice. I think a lot of families would do well, as Dave said today, to start having those family gatherings once a day or so where you actually have food and conversation. I'm not going to read the verses, but you know them. Under the versions, I say this. We, of course, have no issues with traditions. There's just a little bit of a hint of sarcasm there. Mitch Glazer. Everyone look at me. Mitch Glazer is a converted Jewish guy. He's a leader within Jewish circles. I forget which Jewish organization he runs. He gave the greatest testimony I've ever read. It's short. When he got saved, he grew up probably secular Jewish, meaning they just barely, culturally, they were Jewish. Maybe they went to synagogue occasionally. They probably did certain traditions. All good. He got saved. He went home, and he wanted to share his faith in the Messiah. So he knew the best passage in the whole Bible, Isaiah 53. He said, "Mom, I want to read Isaiah 53 with you. Please look at me." He sat down with his mother and he read Isaiah 53. Do you know his mother's reply? She said, "Son, I have told you not to read the New Testament to me." She had never heard the passage. And for her, it sounded like the New Testament. Of course it does. Folks, it's all over the New Testament. It's part and parcel of the New Testament. Don't get mad at anybody. Can I say this? There are people in this room, I am sure, have not read the Bible in years. You know how I know? Because you don't ever talk about it. If you're reading the scripture, stuff comes out of you, what you're reading and thinking. I find most people don't. Well, we're going to conclude quickly. I say at the bottom of the page, if there is a position among Jews, and this would not just be Jewish, by the way, this would be liberal Christians too. Liberal Christians generally agree with this, even though it's not a well-thought-out position. They would probably think it's the nation of Israel that's the servant, that's suffering, is the idea. Next page, please. So what we're going to do in the last 10 minutes or so is we're going to talk about, no, it cannot be Israel. And that's just not a possibility. It's not a possibility, and I'm going to do this very quickly. So if you're not here to get this, I don't know. Not Israel, number one. First of all, the pronouns are all wrong for this to be Israel. The pronouns of Isaiah 52 and 3 are all wrong for this to be Israel. The pronouns for the servant are always he, him, and his. He, him, and his. Third person, he, him, and his. Not first person, I, not first person, plural, we. Not second person singular you, not second person plural you, but it's all he, she, or it. Well, it's he, she, or him, his, that sort of thing. One time in the King James, it's the, in modern English, it should be you. Those verses are there. So it cannot be that the servant is the nation because the pronouns are wrong. When it's talking about Israel, it speaks about Israel plurally in the same text. Verse 4, surely he, that's the servant, the suffering servant, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So for the servant, it's he, him, or his. For Israel, in this text, it's we, or us. We, our, us. The pronouns are all different. You can't read this and get it to speak about Israel. By the way, half of the population of the people that I descend from wasn't murdered in a period of a few years. Many people are going to be very offended. By the way, I'm trying to convince you, not to you to convince people. If you're going to talk to Jewish people, as I've already said, all of them have lost people. Can I say this? Some of them have lost a whole family. And this isn't some academic exercise that you can twiddle your thumbs while you're talking to somebody. You're going to have to show a level of compassion and discernment and engagement that's way beyond talking to most people, because they have just all suffered, all of them, in terrible ways. And by the way, I say again, by people who call themselves, look at me, why could the Christians kill them? I'm asking you a question. Why could the Christians kill them? All right, so I'm going to just speak here in general. There are churches all over this area where the pastor will never talk about these issues. The pastor has decided that eschatology is off the map. Jesus is coming. That's as deep as it gets. You do understand, if the church replaces Israel, what happens to Israel? God has discarded them. And it's okay to treat them as lesser. And we have been doing it for a long time. By the way, but if God hasn't rejected Israel permanently, he hasn't set Israel aside permanently, that changes things. Yes, I'm not going to speak about specific churches. I know the theology of almost every church around here. Most of them is no theology, but a theology of being there, worshiping, and feeling good. Even the ones that are good, Ignore these issues. I'm not going to say anything more. I it's not important right now. In your notes. So the pronouns are all wrong. Secondly, the servant dies for my people. The people don't die for themselves. He dies for them. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he, the servant, was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of whom? My people was he stricken. So Isaiah, God speaking through him, is saying, the servant died, but he didn't die for himself, and the Israel didn't die for herself. No, the servant died for my people, Israel. Number three, and we're just going to touch on this. You can read the verses later. This is in Isaiah 53. You'll need to read that on your own. Number three, the servant is completely innocent. And friend, not only is this taught every place in the Bible is so stark. There's one person out of all these people who is innocent of all sin. It says it over and over and over. And by the way, I love Jewish people. They're not innocent. I love some goyim. That's you and me. We're not innocent. There are no such thing as innocent people. Only one person is without sin. Can I have an amen? So you got a problem here. You have an innocent person suffering, but the Jews are not innocent. Now, they're innocent in the sense they shouldn't have been murdered in the Holocaust. That's another story at another time. I might just do some stuff in Sunday school after my friend Dave, if he ever finishes sometime next year. You have until next year, Dave, to finish. I might do some stuff on this. I think this is important for our church to recognize. Who is the guy that used to be on Fox News that's a Jew hater now? Tucker Carlson. Who is the black young lady that's gone off the rails on this too? Candace, what's her name? By the way, we have all kinds of nutcases floating around out there. All of a sudden, for the first time, Jim, you and I have talked about this. In my lifetime, conservatives are now hating Jews. First time. By the way, that comes out of lack of theology in churches, where churches are taught it's okay to hate Jews. Wow. Unbelievable. We're not going to read any more of this. Number four. So, do any of you know how I feel about this? Okay, number four. The servant suffered for the sins of others and not for his own sins. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone out to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the center of this whole text. The servant suffered for the sins of others and not for his own sins, not for himself. Number five, and this is hard to even read. It's hard to even read this in a public setting. The servant willingly suffered. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, meaning not speaking. So he openeth not his mouth. Friend, lots of people have suffered. I love history. Most of you know that. Look at me, everyone. Lots of people have suffered. Lots of tragedies. Lots of horrible things. Dada, I have been to Mount Samit. Have you ever been to Mount Samit in Bataan? I've been to the beginning of the Death March. The Death March in the Philippines, where we got out on the island, or not the island, the peninsula of Bataan, thinking that we were going to be rescued after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, thinking there were people coming, not knowing that no one was coming. Because if we had known no one was coming, we could have gone north and hid in the mountains. We got surrounded. The Americans and some Filipinos got surrounded. By the way, there was somebody here that lost both of his grandfathers in the death march. One of them was buried up to his head. Just killed him. By the way, horrible. But can I say this? None of those men gladly did that. One person willingly actually only one person willingly gave himself, and only one person could willingly give himself. John chapter 10. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me. Friends, when my macho father, 85 years old, dying from asbestosis, the last day of his life, Jenny, you were there, Amy was there, John was there, we went and bought pizza. My dad was dying. We knew he was dying. Today, tomorrow, the next day, he gave, you could see him struggling to eat. Look at me. He had no ability to stop that from happening. The Lord Jesus, in a second, could have stopped all the parade. Could have been over. He willingly gave himself. And look at me. You can't read Isaiah 53 and think the Jewish people or any other group. There's only one person that had the ability to willingly give himself for your sins. Period. Talked to Dr. Marriott Saturday. Cliff, you were there. You and Judy went a couple weeks back or whatever. Brother, he's just hanging on. There's going to come a time when he can't hang on anymore. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. By the way, the Bible says repeatedly, he gave up the Spirit. He did that willingly. Number six, I love the Jewish people. No criticism of Jewish people. But it's not Israel. Why? The pronouns are all wrong. The servant died for my people, Israel. The servant is completely innocent. Number four, the servant suffered for the sins of others and not for his own, or not for himself. Number five, the servant willingly suffered. And lastly, the servant actually died and died for others. He didn't just suffer. He actually was killed. It says, but he was taken from prison and from judgment, which is a little bit of an obscure phrase we'll talk about in the future. And who shall declare his generation? Why? For he was cut off out of, what language? Cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. The servant actually died and died for others. Next Sunday night, we'll do part two of this from the New Testament. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. How do we get so lost? When did theology become not important? The teaching of the scripture become of no value? When did we start becoming fixated on ourselves? Why do we now have people who call themselves conservatives and Christians that it's okay to hate Jews, which by implication means hating Jesus because I think he was Jewish? What's wrong with us? Lord, my heart goes out to the many people who have suffered generations, hundreds of years. This goes back at least to Haman's time in ancient Persia, modern-day Iran, which would be 2,500 years ago. Lord, thank you for sending your son. Thank you most of all that none of us could really suffer in any way that would do anything to change anything, because we did not have the ability not to suffer. But your son suffered in our place willingly. It says later in Isaiah, it pleased the Lord. It was his good pleasure to send his son to die for us. That is Christianity. That is our hope. More than we cling to it, may it cling to us. I ask in Christ's name, amen.